The question of the extent of the atonement is a very controversial one, as you well know. Notice what the issue is. The question is not whether Christ's death is sufficient for all. The question is not whether all men are saved by Christ's death. Unless one espouses universalism, quite frankly, all men are not saved. Even Karl Barth, when in one of his colloquia at the Bruderholz restaurant, was asked by a postdoctoral American student, he was asked, "Dr. Barth," he said, "my understanding is that you hold that God is absolutely sovereign." Barth said, "Yes, yes." "And," he said, "my understanding is that you hold that Christ is the condemned man for all men and the elect man for all men." "Right," he said. He said, "then all men are elect in Christ." "Right." He said, "then, Dr. Barth, if God is absolutely sovereign and all men are elect in Christ," you can see where he's going, "then that would lead us to imply that all men are going to be saved." And Barth had to reluctantly, but nevertheless, had to admit that all men would not recognize their election. And the student said, "but Dr. Barth, that's a contradiction." And Barth said, "so ist das Leben. Life is that way." Which was really kind of a non-answer to a very problematic issue. So here you have two questions which are not the basic issue. Whether Christ's death is sufficient for all human beings? It is. Whether all men are saved by Christ's death? They are not. The basic question is not whether the offer of the gospel is made sincerely on condition of repentance and faith. The basic question is not whether the non-elect benefit from Christ's atonement. There are lots of common grace blessings that accrue to the non-elect, and we'll consider them. What is at issue is whether Christ made the atonement for the express purpose, another word, design. The express purpose or design of saving all human beings or of saving elect human beings. That's the basic issue here. See, those other things are not the issues. I mean, they can be issues, but they're not the issue here. This is the basic issue. And the word purpose or design is critical to framing the issue. Bill.
My purpose is to understand what is God's basic plan, that will things I would probably mean by purpose. Is it God's intent?
Good. Intention. Well, if the intention is represented by the plan, that is, if the intention becomes formulated in the plan or established in the plan, then we could say the plan. We could use the word there. We are talking about purpose, design, intention. That's another good word. And if that is what is settled and established in the plan, then we are asking that as well, whether it's God's plan. Now, this is framed in these terms on the top of page 80, that the atonement have a universal or particular design. Universal meaning all human beings, particular meaning some particular ones. Okay, that's what universal and particular mean here. Did he intend to save all sinners or to save those sinners whom he had chosen unto salvation before the foundation of the world? Now, you notice that both Arminians and Calvinists have a stake in this. Socinians, Pelagians, they don't have a stake in this. But Arminians and Calvinists have a stake in this question. Because Arminians, see, if a person says, I'm an Arminian, but I don't believe in election, he's not an Arminian, okay? We must settle that right at the outset. The Arminian believes that God's election is conditioned upon foreseen faith and repentance. Okay, so God looks down the corridors of time. He sees what an individual will do in response to the offer of the gospel. He sees that this person will accept the gospel. Now, Jacobus Arminius himself added something to that. Jacobus Arminius, and that's where Arminianism differs from Arminius. Arminius said that they'd have to not only exercise initial faith and repentance, but they'd have to persevere in faith and repentance to the end. Okay? So for Arminius, it's if they repent and believe, but all the way through their lifetime, then they're elect. So it's conditioned upon that. Now, present-day Arminians simply emphasize the initial aspect of faith and repentance. So they are elect if God sees that they're going to respond to the offer of the gospel with saving faith and repentance. So you have a definite number whom God foresees, foreknows in Arminianism, are going to repent and believe. A definite number. And the others whom he foresees are not going to repent and believe, they're not elect. So you've got two definite classes made up of definite numbers in each class. That's very important in the Arminian view. Now, Calvinists don't have God looking down the corridors of time and seeing what men will do in response to the gospel offer. God himself makes that decision. And he chooses some to everlasting life. Here are human beings. God views them as fallen. In an infralapsarian scheme, you understand. God views them as fallen. All of them are fallen. All of them are on their way to destruction. All of them are undeserving and unworthy. But God chooses some to everlasting life as a matter of pure grace. Now, there's a definite number who are called elect, and those others are called non-elect. So you have two classes, and there's a definite number in each class. Okay? So far, so good. I mean, there you understand the difference between Arminian and Calvinist views. One is election based on foreseen knowledge or faith and repentance, and here's an election based on God's good pleasure in terms of his loving choice of individuals. Well, the question now comes, if you're in one camp or the other, either one, the question is, when Christ went to the cross, was he making his atonement for the purpose of saving the elect or the non-elect or both? If he knew from before the foundation of the world who were elect, was he making the atonement in order to accomplish their redemption? Or was he making the atonement merely to make possible the redemption of all human beings, meanwhile knowing from an Arminian point of view that some human beings would spurn the offer of the gospel, and they were non-elect. Knowing that, was he making the atonement for the purpose of making salvation possible for the non-elect, even though salvation is not possible? You understand? It's not possible, because God foresees who will repent and believe, and therefore salvation is not possible for those who refuse the gospel. So here is the problem fairly set up. whether you're in the Arminian or the Calvinist camp. The question is the intention of Christ with respect to his divine nature when he went to the cross and made the atonement. Leroy.
As I read through the notes, it seemed that the root, you said the basic question is not whether Christ's death is sufficient.
Yes. Right.
But in a way, the question comes back to that, because it seems that if we say what was Christ's intent as he made the atonement, if it was objectively done, then his intent seems to be almost a subjective perspective. It really, I don't want to be irrelevant saying this, but really it's irrelevant to that question. Now, in that he is God-man, anything subjective perspective of God is always object. But
so that part of it is relevant.
So, yeah. But if it's objectively made and done in history,
yes,
time history, and if an atonement is such that it satisfies
So in the penal substitutionary view, where we're not talking about a certain amount of suffering for a certain number of sins or a certain amount of suffering for a certain number of people, we're not talking about that, because the penalty is the same for one person as for a billion, or for one sin as for a billion. And if that's true, and if we talk about the infinite value of Christ's atonement because of the value of his person, then from that you would draw that the atoning work of Christ has no particularity in it.
Other than for humans.
Other than for fallen human beings. So that the intention of Christ or the design of God would not come into play. Is that correct? So that when we ask the question of the design of the atonement, that's not an irrelevant question absolutely, but you conceive it as irrelevant to the question of what? The value of Christ's atonement? The nature of Christ's atonement.
Well, that may be overstating, but the nature of it is still what comes into play. If it was made, but the nature of it is still what comes into play. If it was made, if it is such in its nature that it is a satisfaction,
yes,
of justice,
yes.
Well, okay, I see where the question still comes in. Was it made on behalf of this man or that man? But I still don't know how you get around that. That law is broken and this atonement is made. How can you?
So that, for example, if you have two scenarios, one in which there's no design or intention or purpose, and one in which there is, makes no difference. The atonement objectively is the same. Do I follow that correctly?
Yeah. I mean, it's a question.
Did you follow that? Did you follow that? Okay. Go on, Leroy.
It seems a question. I mean, it's a good question to ask as far as perhaps God's desire and his, in that sense, subjective desire. But as far as objectively for us, it doesn't really seem to be a question.
I would
I'm not sure it's important.
Okay, just as a question of clarification, I would distinguish between God's desire, which he may or may not satisfy, and his intention. And you're speaking of God's intention, correct?
Yes.
Okay. So that with regard to God's intention, it may be important. But whether he had the intention or not wouldn't change the nature of the atonement. Bill.
How do you imagine you divide God up like that?
Like what?
Like when you separate his objective purpose and his intention. I don't see how you can do that in the wholeness of God.
Well, I think Leroy would agree with you. I think that simply supports what Leroy is saying. Well, if we talk about the subjective intention and objective plan in its execution, in particularly the atoning work of Christ, if the intention was to make an atonement for sinful human beings, Christ did that. And bringing in a particular intention with regard to particular individuals would not affect the nature of that atonement at all. Isn't that what Leroy, you see what he's getting at? Okay, that's all I wanted to do is clarify that, right?
What do we do then with election?
Well, but Leroy's not touching that issue, right? That's a separate question. Okay? He's not touching that issue. He's trying to get at what we're trying to get at, the nature of the atonement, right? Yeah, Scott.
Yeah, I don't understand what's going on here.
he thought he did up to a minute ago.
We're talking about the sufficiency of the atonement because we said that the question is not whether Christ's death is sufficient for all human beings, because it is more than sufficient. Is that what Leroy is trying to talk about? That it is more than sufficient for all human beings, and therefore, where does this question of particularism versus universalism come in?
Well, without putting words into Leroy's mouth, I would think that he's stressing that the nature of the atonement is such that it is sufficient for any number of individuals,
right,
I may care to mention. Right?
Okay. So,
but he's asking the question, how does purpose or design or intention really enter in at all to the question of the nature?
Okay.
I mean, it doesn't change anything. See, he's trying to get at the question method of agreement and difference. Is there any change here?
Not even getting to the point of election, but just asking, you know, what difference does it make what the intent,
yeah,
intent
ex-
was
exactly.
of the atonement if it's sufficient for all?
Exactly, yeah.
Okay, I
exactly, Bill.
If you argue that, you have to say that Christ died for all men, whether they would be elect or not.
Well, aside from the question of election, which Leroy is not bringing into this picture at this moment, the statement, Christ died for all men, if you refer it to the nature of the atonement, and that nature includes the all-sufficient value of the atonement, then that's correct.
Yeah, that's what I mean.
Then Leroy could say Christ died for all men in that sense. Okay? But he's not touching the question of election.
Because we said in the very first thing, the question isn't the sufficiency of the atonement for all men.
Well, but he...
More than sufficient.
Yes, and Leroy agrees with that. Correct? Again, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but that's where I'm checking each time.
Okay,
that's fine. Was it David?
I was just stretching.
Oh, Jack. Jack, were you stretching?
No.
Okay.
It seems that this is kind of tied to sovereignty and election, because what God intends to do, he does. You know, so if he intends it to apply to anyone, it will. And thus, if when Leora says that...
The word applies is a little tricky there. Watch it. Be careful.
What word would you like to use?
I'm only sorting out your words. I'm not putting words in your mouth. I'm just sorting out the words you're using.
I don't know which one would be appropriate there. I mean, the
reason I said that is because as Murray's book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, the application of redemption, see, that's a distinct question. So rather than use a word that has that kind of coinage, I don't want to confuse the issue here, okay?
Well, what is Nero saying, Murray? In terms of his intention, is he saying he intended to accomplish or to apply? I'm not sure. I mean, are you making that distinction? Or I should choose between those two words?
I think Leroy is suggesting that in terms of accomplishment of redemption, that makes no difference as to the nature of the atonement, whether you bring in the elective purpose or intention or design. The nature remains the same. Is that correct?
Oh, that's right.
Now, did I say it once?
That
well, see, I've learned that if you say things five different ways, sooner or later, somebody will say, I see what you're getting at. Okay, Bill?
You said that the nature is the same. Well, I'm getting back to Finney. And Finney maintains that atonement is a condition of salvation. And so as the atonement has a condition of salvation, then would not determine who would be saved. Something else would determine who would be saved.
Right.
And the atonement would merely make it possible for these people to be saved.
Yes. That's correct.
Would that make sense in this context, that the atonement is the nature of the atonement is merely to gain salvation, but it doesn't say for who, or it doesn't really, it's irrelevant for who. It merely fills a condition that's necessary to achieve a salvation.
Without putting Leroy on the spot. Would that scenario be acceptable, Leroy? What Bill just said?
I would prefer to use the word ground of salvation, but condition is okay. It's okay. Respect to God.
Okay. He's using ground in a technical sense there. Condition might be the human condition on which the salvation, having been grounded elsewhere, is applied. So he's using condition in a technical sense as well there. Okay, Scott.
Bill had mentioned the idea of the sovereignty of God, and if we're saying that the atonement is of such a nature as it is sufficient for all men, but we bring in the idea of the sovereignty of God, God's working in history, then it seems like that would bring in the idea of God's intent, despite the fact that the atonement is sufficient for all men. The question still needs to be made, well, in God's sovereign choice, did he choose all men to be saved?
Well, I think Leroy, again, without putting words into Leroy's mouth, I think Leroy would agree that a sovereign God intended that the atonement be sufficient for all men. Is that correct? If it's sufficient. But I'm trying to get at his use of the word sovereign and intent. That is, that God intended it to be such. decided. See, okay, you're saying the same thing, then sovereign intention. Okay.
I guess what I'm trying to get at is that if we just talk about, well, the atonement being sufficient and trying to put this off in its own compartment without looking at the whole character of God and what he's doing in the atonement, then we might miss the need to see, well, for whom did Christ die? But I think if we look at the whole character of God, I'm just kind of fishing here, but I think if we look at the whole character of God and how it relates to the atonement, then we will see the necessity of looking at the question of for whom did Christ die. Does that make sense?
Well, let me give out these two diagrams, and we'll go fishing a little with the diagrams, all right? Just for a minute here.